Continuing on in our series in the book of Acts of God at work as God is building his church, as we just kind of walking through this and gaining an appreciation for how God built his church. And in that, we also see ways that God is still working to build his church today. Now, I don't know about you, but I love a big reveal on something. And maybe you're someone that you love a big, you know, kind of the grand gesture of it all. And as I was thinking about that, I thought, you know, remember that show? It was a few years back, Extreme Makeover Home Edition, right? We got into that show. I don't know about you guys. But, you know, the show, they would find this incredibly deserving family with like a heartbreaking story. And so then they would come and they would redo their house, and it was over the top. It was grandiose. They would do it all in the matter of 1 week. And so, like, the whole community, the whole neighborhood would come out and volunteer, and they would make this happen in 1 week. And at the end of the episode, they would use this big, like, charter bus thing, right? And they would bus the family in because they've been staying away. They haven't seen it yet, right? And they would bus them in, and then they would show everybody's behind the bus, right? And Ty Pennington, the host for the show, would, and I remember this line, right? And they would all shout it, right? Bus driver, move that bus, right? And then you know, they'd see the house, and it was just this big celebration, and then you get to see all the stuff. But just that big reveal, how exciting that was. And as exciting as those reveals were, the reveal that we're looking at today in Acts chapter 10 was a reveal that was 2,000 years in the making. Sometimes it's lost on us, being another 2,000 years later, just how significant the reveal of how God was working in his church to build his church was. And when we say 2,000 years in the making, it takes us back to God's words to Abraham, all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, where when God calls him, he gives him these words. He says, go from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That word for peoples there can also mean nations. All the nations will be blessed through you. See, in God's promise to Abraham here in Genesis chapter 12, we read that the one who was to come from Abraham, the seed of Abraham, was to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. Now, up until this point in Acts 10, the church, the followers of Jesus, those Jews who were utterly convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, that he died and that he rose again, and that through faith in him, they can have forgiveness of sin and eternal life. For those Jews who were convinced of that, they had not realized the fullness of the impact of what God had done through Jesus, in that the salvation that was being offered was actually for anyone from all nations. And that's what we see today. What does it look like for that salvation to be available to all the nations through Jesus? So before we get into chapter 10, let's just pause for prayer. God, we do thank you for the opportunity to come to your word, to encounter you in it, God. We just ask that your Spirit would be speaking to our hearts, God, that our hearts would be prepared to receive what it is that you have for us today, And God, that we would apply your word in our lives, that we would respond to the way your spirit is leading us in this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, three things that we see here that are revealed in this passage. First is that God's preparation. And this, last week we talked about how God prepares us for different things, and we looked at the first half of this chapter. And again, I mentioned it last week, and if you missed it, you can always go back, you can watch it on YouTube, you can listen to it on the website, and kind of pick up, because this is really part B of the message from last week, right? I mean, these really go together here because it's one real story in chapter 10, one scene here. So we see here the pieces coming together of God's preparation and how that all connects, beginning here in verse 24. So God's preparation is revealed here. So let's pick it up here in verse 24. It says, the following day, he, that would be Peter, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius, just to give you the background, those who weren't here, Cornelius is a Roman centurion who was seeking after God. So Cornelius was expecting them, Peter and those who were with him, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up and said, stand up, for I myself am also a man. Now the word here for worshiped is probably more accurately paying homage or honoring or respecting in this. It can mean worship. It can mean paying homage. So it describes that physical aspect of kind of bowing before somebody that you want to give honor or respect or worship to. Peter clearly receives this as something that's not appropriate, that's not okay. In his mind, it was worship. It doesn't necessarily mean Cornelius thought Peter was a god, okay? But Peter wanted to make sure that Cornelius understood, hey, dude, we are just the same. And interestingly enough, in that statement, in that action that Peter does, where he lifts him up and he says, I myself am just a man, Peter begins this section with an important thing. You and I are the same. And that actually puts them on a level playing field before God, a Jew and a Roman here. They are both just men. And we pick it up in verse 27. It says, while talking with him, he went in and found a large gathering of people. So they had come into the courtyard, they interacted, now he's come into the main residence here. And as all the people are there, Peter begins by saying, you know it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with or visit a foreigner. But God has shown me that I must not call any person impure or unclean. That's why I came without any objection when I was sent for. Peter had been in another city, and God told Cornelius, go get him, all right? And so that's what Peter is here for now. And so then Peter asks him, because God had not told Peter yet. Peter asks him, why am I here? Why did you send for me? Now, in this little bit that Peter is talking about here, we see he gives us this idealistic Jewish thing about their relationship with Gentiles. In an ideal setting for a Jew, they would never interact with Gentiles. Although we know in Jewish law, there were certain allowances made for things like business transactions and stuff like that that would have to happen. But for Peter to do this thing of come into the home of a Gentile and receive hospitality from a Gentile would clearly be wrong for a Jew to do that. And one of the reasons why is because a Gentile would not tithe to the Lord, to Yahweh, And so then the hospitality that you would be receiving could be that tithe that was meant for the Lord. And so then you are receiving or benefiting something that should be for God. And that would be a egregious sin for a Jewish person. Now, in Peter's explanation about why he is going against Jewish customs, he mentions the meaning of the vision that he had earlier in the chapter. And he doesn't recount the entire vision. That happens in chapter 11, and that'll be for next week. But just to recap that, as he was praying on the rooftop at the home he was at in Joppa, he had this vision of all of these animals, unclean and clean animals, on a giant sheet. And God invited him to slaughter the animals and eat. But of what we know from Jewish law, most of those animals, or many of those animals, would not be allowable. And so in that command, he begins to realize that God is rewriting what it means to be clean and unclean. And God tells him in that, what I have declared clean, do not call unclean. And so he makes it clear that he now understands God was not only talking about food, he was talking about people in this. He was talking about people. And it doesn't mean that everyone is just automatically gets a free pass and that everybody is now just saved because of what Jesus did. There's some who would teach that. It's called universal salvation, that in the end, everybody just gets salvation. But that's not what the scriptures say. What this means is that salvation is offered through Jesus and is available to everyone who would come and put their faith in Jesus for forgiveness of their sins. That's what Peter is talking about here. Now, last little bit here in this section, Cornelius tells him about his vision that he had here. So we go back to the text here in verse 30. It says, Cornelius replied, okay, so 4 days ago at this hour, at 3 p.m, I was praying in my house, and just then a man in dazzling clothing stood before me and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your acts of charity have been remembered in God's sight. Therefore, send someone to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also named Peter, and he is lodging in Simon the tanner's house by the sea. So I immediately sent for you, and it was good of you to come. So now we are all in the presence of God to hear everything you have been commanded by the Lord. Now, this is in large part a repeat of last week where we read about Cornelius's vision. So the only thing I'm really going to add in that is just notice the confidence that Cornelius has that what Peter is going to bring to him is not Peter's message. It's not what Peter wants to say, but what the Lord has commanded Peter to say. This is a divine message. Cornelius understands that God is speaking through Peter here. Now, in Peter's message to him, we see another thing revealed, and that is the true purpose of why Jesus came. That Jesus' purpose is revealed here. So let's pick it up in verse 34. Peter began to speak, "Now I truly understand that God doesn't show favoritism, but in every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. He sent the message to the Israelites, proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all." Now it may seem strange to us, but for Peter, this was a massive revelation. This was like the bus moving away and seeing this big, beautiful thing for the first time. Wow, God wants to save people from all nations. His desire is to actually save from everywhere through Jesus. all who come to Jesus are acceptable to him. They don't need to become Jewish first. They don't need to enter into the traditions and the laws and the restrictions and the things that make you Jewish to now become acceptable to God. And so in that, we have to wrestle with today as the church, as the people of God, with are there traditions, are there practices, are there things that we have been expecting other people to enter into in order to be acceptable to God so that they can be saved? Or when we say salvation is by grace alone through faith alone, do we actually mean it? We have to wrestle with that in this. There is nothing, this is what Peter comes to realize here, there is nothing that must be done on their part to make someone acceptable to God. It is all by faith, all by grace. And so like God's message to Abraham, the message of salvation was given to Israel, but it wasn't only for Israel. And this is the church figuring this out. Now let's pick it up here in verse 37. He says, you know the events. So now he begins to describe. Here's his message. You know the events that took place throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil. Because God was with him. We ourselves are witnesses of everything he did in both the Judean country and in Jerusalem, and yet they killed him by hanging him on a tree. God raised up this man on the third day and caused him to be seen, not by all the people, but by us whom God appointed as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Now, when we read this passage here, this message that Peter is giving, we have to recognize something. We are not a firsthand witness or account of this. This is Luke writing later, having talked to Peter and learned what happened. And so Luke gives us that information. And so we don't have to see this as these are the only words that Peter said. This is what Luke, in summarizing Peter's message in this. I imagine there would probably be some examples he might have given of some of the things that Jesus had said. I imagine that it probably would have gone a little bit longer. Then, I mean, he traveled 2 days from another town. I'm guessing the message that he gave was probably a little bit longer. And you're probably thinking, yeah, well, you're a pastor and you talk a long time anyway, so of course you think that. But I think it's more accurate to see Peter's words here as Luke is giving us kind of a summation of everything that Peter described. Because there's something in this that's interesting. As you walk through these words of Peter, it's almost as though you're walking through one of the Gospels, right? He hits on all the major highlights in the Gospels. He starts with John the Baptist and the baptism. Jesus is anointing, the Spirit coming upon him to do ministry. There's ministries of healing and all of that time that he was doing and traveling and teaching and healing. And then the crucifixion, the resurrection, and then also the appearances, right? It just reads just like one of the Gospels, right? I imagine that Peter just walked through the life of Jesus. You know, here he's got a captive audience. I mean, they were literally, you know, on the edge of their seat here. Like, this guy's got a message from God, and so he just says, okay, let me tell you about Jesus. And here's what Jesus did. Now he continues on here in verse 42 that he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. And all the prophets testify about him that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. So Peter is describing here what we call the Great Commission, right? The times where Jesus said to his followers, okay, now you guys get to go and do this. You are going to take the message with you to do this here. And he mentions the prophets here. This would be the Old Testament prophets, the Jewish prophets that he's referring to here. And Gary read for us earlier Isaiah 55. And one of the things that Peter is pointing out here is that, listen, you can go back to the prophets and see where every one of the prophets was pointing to this very thing, that Jesus was the one that salvation was going to come through. That Jesus is the answer in this. In verses 4 and 5 of Isaiah 55, I don't know if you caught it earlier when Gary was reading, it says, since I have made him a witness, this is referring to the Messiah, to Jesus, I made him a witness to the peoples, the nations, a leader and commander for the peoples, so you will summon a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you will run to you, for the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, has glorified you. See, God is going to bring together the nations into one people of God. That those that trust in Jesus out of all nations will come together to be the people of God in that. All the way back, and it's scattered throughout the Old Testament. And it was not until the Spirit showed them these things that they began to understand that this message was for everyone. Now, the last section here, we see the power of the Holy Spirit revealed. The Holy Spirit's power revealed here. Pick it up in verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came down on all those who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and declaring the greatness of God. Now, Luke takes us back a little bit to Pentecost. It reminds us of Pentecost as he describes the situation here, that the Spirit is coming down on them. And what was the evidence of the Spirit that was coming down on them? They were speaking in tongues. That's exactly how God worked in Acts chapter 2. That was the beginning of the church. Now, from there till now, the church had only been Jewish. And there are these times where God worked in some incredibly unique ways in order to make sure that his church flourished and was together and not fragmented. This is one of those, right? The fact that their initial experience of the Spirit coming down on them and then resulting in speaking of tongues points to that God wants in this for them to understand that they just had the same exact experience. And Peter sees it. Peter recognizes it. He was there. He was one of those initial ones. And he's looking at this. He's like, this is the exact same thing that God did with us. How can we deny this? Right? How can we deny this? Now, this scene, God doing this and God doing what he did in Acts chapter 2, listen, it doesn't mean that everyone, when they come to Jesus, has to speak in tongues. Paul makes that abundantly clear in 1 Corinthians. There are different gifts. People will have different experiences. And the more you read in Acts, the more you will come to realize that God brings people to Jesus in a variety of different ways. Different people's salvation experience will look different. What is the same is that God is at work in all of it, and it is all through Jesus, right? It brings this experience brings this equality between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. I think if the first Gentile believers had some kind of different experience, it would be very easy for Peter to dismiss this as like, oh, God's starting a different thing with the Gentiles, and we've got our thing over here. But because they're identical in the way that God brings them about, he can't deny it. And interestingly enough, Luke describes the brothers from Joppa that came. There were believers, there were brothers in Christ from Joppa that came with Peter to this. And we're told later in chapter 11, there were six of them. And they came with, and they're seeing this, and Luke describes them with a new term. That term was circumcised believers. We don't see that in Acts before this, because what just happened was now there were believers, there were Gentiles, and now you actually have uncircumcised believers and circumcised believers. So now, between now in chapter 10 and chapter 15 that we'll get to eventually, you will find that this difference dominates in a lot of different ways until the church finally kind of puts the pieces together to figure out what to do with this massive difference of Jewish and Gentile believers. So this is the first time they're described in that way. Faith was evident because God showed up in their lives, right? Peter doesn't even ask them for a decision here. We don't have a recording of, Peter shares the four spiritual laws. He shares the gospel with them. He says, and now you have to pray the sinner's prayer. No, God sees the faith and the Spirit comes on them. We don't even see how God is working in their lives in this. It's incredible. What we see, or what they saw, was the fruits of the salvation. And in that situation, the fruits of that was the speaking in tongues. Let's pick it up, verse 46, the last couple of thoughts here as Peter wraps up. It says, Peter responded, can anyone withhold water and prevent these people from being baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? He commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and then they asked him to stay a few days. So Peter is recognizing that God is at work here and concludes that they are to be baptized. And this is because baptism, or water baptism here, is what is done in response to faith that's exercised, resulting in salvation. It's not the baptism that saves them. Right? Peter sees that God has worked. He sees the fruits of salvation. And so he says, okay, the next thing is they should be baptized. The Spirit was already present in them through faith. It's Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, where it tells us, in him, meaning in Christ, you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. The Holy Spirit is that down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. So when we believe, we receive the Holy Spirit, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, and it is that down payment, it is the deposit that God is giving on our future redemption when this life is over. And they saw the Spirit present in that. And that gave them the confidence that this thing here in Ephesians 1, that Paul describes later in Ephesians 1, had just happened in their lives. The Spirit was poured out. The Spirit was given to them. They're believers. It is the presence of the Holy Spirit that secures the salvation, not the water baptism. So the question becomes, how do we know that the Spirit is present in that? How do we know the Spirit is present in someone's life? And God made it abundantly clear to them this time in the same way that he had back in Acts chapter 2 that the Spirit was present. But that doesn't happen every time. And Paul writes this in Galatians 5 of how we know what are the signs of the presence of the Holy Spirit, or what he calls the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is this: it is love, it is joy, it is peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the things, when we see these things growing, sometimes it might be slowly, but growing ever so much in the life of a person, we see, we conclude, the Spirit of God is at work there. God has to be present. Look at what they're enduring, and look at how they're doing it. Look at the attitude they're maintaining. Look at the love, the peace that is there, right? The world looks at that and they say, how can you have peace in the middle of everything that's happening in your life? That's the Spirit working in that. So, what do we make of this passage here, Acts chapter 10? A couple of conclusions that we come to. First is that salvation through Jesus is open to people of all nations. It is no longer just a Jewish thing. It never really was just a Jewish thing. It is open to people of all nations. So this is why we do things like we send missionaries to the ends of the earth. We don't just try to reach the people in our neighborhoods. We want the message to go out. This is why we're also trying to reach Hispanics right here. Different people groups. People that are different than us. Right? That is the mission. To reach all that we can. And then the second conclusion in this is that there is no one that God's grace cannot reach. There is no one that God's grace cannot reach. We have to refuse to require people to adopt our traditions in order to be considered acceptable to God. God's grace can reach that person in whatever state, whatever condition that they are at right now. They don't have to become like me or you for God to do a work in their life. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you for just the way that you work within your church. Lord, and I know I am just wrestling right now in my heart about the ways, Lord, that I've put obstacles in people's path, ways that I have doubted or concluded that there are people that are just too far gone, that are not interested, that are so far from you or so far from your church that somehow I act as though you can't reach them. I know from your word and I believe in your word, but sometimes, Lord, I recognize that my actions don't really match that. And I go through life ignoring certain people, pretending that someone may not even be there, because I don't know. I don't know if they can change enough to be like us here. God, that is doubting your grace. That is doubting your goodness in that person's life. And so, Lord, God, I just ask that you would just forgive me, Lord, forgive us as a church for the ways in which we have put obstacles and traditions in people's path of things that they have to do in order to come to Jesus. Lord, may we be a people of grace that really mean it when we say, by grace we have been redeemed. By grace we are restored. And then when we sing those words, we recognize that that grace is made available to everyone who would come to Jesus. We thank you for it. It is in Jesus' name.